Ephesians chapter 4, we certainly want to prepare our hearts for the reception of God's Word. We haven't stopped worshiping. We're continuing to worship, and we're doing so by looking into His Word and allowing His Word to look into us. And so we want to maintain a spirit of openness. We want the Lord to direct our hearts as we look into His Word. Ephesians chapter 4, the message this morning is entitled A Church with Attitude. Hopefully, we will be a church with attitude. I'm going to define that in a little bit here, okay? So just so that you don't misunderstand where I'm going with that. Last week's message, I mentioned that chapters 1 to 3 are primarily doctrinal and in their emphasis, and chapters 4 to 6, which we're transitioning now into in Ephesians, are primarily practical. So, in other words, in chapters 4 to 6, the admonitions that Paul gives us in chapters 4 to 6, they deal with local church issues. They're given to a local church regarding local church issues. And since these commands are given to a local church regarding local church issues, we certainly, in our lives, can take them and apply them to our local church setting. One of the great challenges that we will have as believers is to be able to put our knowledge into practice. Some Christians simply want to be practical. You know, just tell me what to do. Tell me what I should do here. Tell me what I need to do. Tell me how to do this. However, until we've learned the doctrinal, that practical will be ineffective. And in fact, it can be, as I mentioned last week, heretical. And so we need to start with the doctrinal and move to the practical. But there is a danger as well. And there is a danger that we stop with the doctrinal and we don't push on into the practical. The reality is that there will always be a struggle in our lives in making the doctrinal practical. It's easy to learn concepts. It's easy to learn truths. It's harder to apply those concepts to our Christian walk. It's easy to say, I believe that. It's much harder to say, I will do that. And so that is the challenge that we're faced with. And I think you will agree that that is the emphasis that God wants us to have, not only to simply be, as James said, hearers of the word, but doers as well. Or as John said, that he had no greater joy than to see his children walking in truth, living it out in their lives. And so that is the challenge that we have today. Chapters 4 to 6 are highly practical, taking that doctrinal and applying it to our lives. And so this is our moment. This is our opportunity to now allow God's word to transform how we live the Christian life. And so in light of that, I just want to take a few moments to review with you. In light of that, last week I mentioned to you that we need to then demonstrate the effects of new life in Christ through a vital connection to our local church. And so in chapter 4 and verse 1, we read, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And so Paul addressed them and he said, you. He is using not the singular as in an individual, he's using a plural. And Paul did not address all people in Ephesus. Paul was addressing nor was Paul simply addressing all of those that were in attendance in this local church. He was addressing those who were part of that local assembly, people who had been born again, people who had been joined into membership in that church and were serving in that church. And so he was speaking to a select group of people here, and Paul addressed that local body of believers which carried out the distinctives which make a local church, which I talked about last week. So the application is that we who have received Christ as Savior, we must be baptized by immersion. We must join in membership with a particular local church for the purpose of personal and corporate edification. And so Paul admonished them in verse 1 to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. They were to live in a manner which was worthy of their salvation. That doesn't mean that we earn our salvation. We recognize that our salvation is free. It is through the grace of God. But because of the fact that we receive the free grace of God and we have been saved, then we are commanded to live that salvation out in our lives. And so then Paul also demonstrated the sphere in which they were to walk in a worthy manner. In verse 2, I just pointed out one phrase there. And in that one phrase, that one phrase was significant because in verse 2, he talked about bearing with, and here's the phrase, one another. So he was talking about their connections, their relationships with one another within that local church assembly. In other words, a lifestyle befitting the gospel and their salvation would be demonstrated through their mutual relationships within their local church. And Paul also stressed the doctrinal foundation. Why was he commanding them to do this? Well, in chapter 4, verse 1, he started off with a significant word. It doesn't look like a significant word to us, but it is a connecting word, and it carries great significance, and it is that word, therefore. Because of everything that he talked about in chapters 1 to 3, therefore, this is what he is commanding us to do as a result. And so we recognize, later on in chapter 3, Paul talked about in chapters 3, verses 16 to 19, he talked to them about the prayer that he was praying to God, and that they would experience the love of God so that they could then demonstrate that love to one another. Paul wanted the believers in the local church to love one another, and their relationship with one another was to be characterized by godly love. And in chapters 1 to 3, we also find that Paul spoke about their salvation and the fact that they were then, because of their salvation, they were united together in Christ within the universal church. Because they had positional unity, all believers were to demonstrate this unity within the context of the local church. And that's where we find ourselves this morning. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 16, emphasize the aspect of living together in love as demonstrated in the aspect of unity within the local church. Ephesians 4, verse 3 talks about that we should be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. And then in verse 13, Paul likewise says, till we all come to the unity of the Spirit. So verses 1 to 16 all deal with that theme of unity within the body. So Paul's concern was that their positional unity in Christ would be demonstrated on a practical level within their local church. See, if the local church is not united around a common salvation, around a common faith, around a common purpose, the local church will not be a body of believers which brings glory to God. But love is necessary in order to accomplish that. In order to promote and maintain unity within the church, we need to have love for one another. And that is why Paul prayed that their love would grow. Godly love demonstrated toward one another is the basis of establishing that practical unity. So the significance to us is that we must be in vital connection with one another in a local church assembly. That vital connection is described as a love-based unity. See, unity within the local church is a demonstration of a lifestyle that is consistent with salvation, because unity is the product of love, which we can only learn through being spiritually united to Christ. Isn't that what Paul said in chapter 3 at the end? That we learn about His love, the height, the depth, the breadth of Christ's love, so that we may demonstrate that, so that the fullness of God would be demonstrated in us. So having admonished them into a vital connection with the local church, God then commands us, secondly, to develop the attitudes. To develop the attitudes which preserve unity within the local church. So as I mentioned at the beginning, our church needs to be a church of attitudes. Or church with attitude, I guess I should put it that way. Paul wants us to develop certain attitudes. We usually use the phrase in a negative sense, and that's why you're laughing. Because we usually use it in the sense that the person is a little unusual. And so now Paul is going to show us that we need to develop not just any attitude, but godly attitudes. Attitudes that are going to engender or encourage unity within the body. And so let's look at those together. Having a lifestyle worthy of our salvation involves three virtues. Three virtues, and Paul lists them for us here in verses 2 and 3. And so let's read verses 1 to 3 in their entirety again. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so we are to... Our lifestyle that is worthy of salvation is going to demonstrate three virtues. He first of all talks about lowliness in the New King James as I'm using here this morning. Lowliness. And certainly that idea, that word, brings about wrong connotations. As if we are to have a low opinion of ourselves. But that's not what the word lowliness refers to. But first of all, let me point out here that lowliness is an attitude that we have regarding ourselves. Lowliness, we can use the word humility as well. The word lowliness talks about, or humility talks about, an honest evaluation of oneself from God's perspective. An honest evaluation of oneself from God's perspective. So lowliness is not thinking too highly of yourself. It's certainly not thinking lowly or that you are low, except in relationship to our Father. But lowliness is thinking of yourself in light of God's revelation. What does God say about you? The opposite of lowliness, the opposite of humility, is demonstrated in a few passages. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says that lowliness is the opposite of self-seeking, seeking one's interests at the expense of others. Philippians 2, 3 also says that lowliness is the opposite of vainglory, seeking or boasting about yourself. 1 Peter 5, 5 says that lowliness stands in contrast to pride. So oftentimes, you know, we talk about lowliness or humility, and it always helps us to know what the opposite is so that we know if we are actually what God expects of us. Are we prideful? Are we seeking our own interests? Are we elevating ourselves and boasting about ourselves? If so, then we're not humble. And so we need to be humble. We need to demonstrate the spirit of humility. You know, lowliness is contrary to human nature. Paul is commanding them to do something here that was contrary to their culture, because it's contrary to nature and it's certainly contrary to our culture. Humility is not viewed as a virtue in our world, which emphasizes self-assertiveness and self-glorification. In fact, the word lowliness here that Paul used did not even appear in classical Greek writing prior to the New Testament. The ancients did not view lowliness as a virtue. And so the New Testament writers introduced the word into the Greek vocabulary as a virtue after which we ought to strive. And so we are called to live differently than the world. And so lowliness and humility, or humility promotes unity. Pride or selfish ambition promotes division. A church full of prideful people, people who are bent on promoting their own selves, their own agenda, is a recipe for division. And so in the local church, we must develop a spirit of lowliness and humility. Rather than promoting ourselves and our own interests, we need to be honest. We need to have a sober view, assessment of our own selves, which we can only get by allowing God to show us what we're like through His Word. And so the application is pretty simple, isn't it? We ought to allow God's Word to inform us as to a realistic view of ourselves. We shouldn't think too highly of ourselves. We should think of ourselves in light of God's revelation. But then Paul also brings in the word, not just lowliness, but another virtue that we ought to have in order to encourage and maintain unity within the body is that of gentleness. Gentleness. Notice Paul said, with all lowliness and gentleness. Gentleness often appears in the Bible as meekness. Meekness. It's the attitude of mildness. It's the opposite of being rough. Unfortunately, the world views meekness or gentleness as weakness. However, we know from Scripture that meekness or gentleness is not weakness at all. And I can give you a demonstration of that through two people who demonstrated a meek spirit. First of all, our Lord was said to be gentle and humble in spirit in Matthew 11:29. Yet it was that same Lord who entered the temple and in anger overthrew the tables of those who had desecrated the temple because they were taking advantage of the worshipers. That doesn't sound like a weak individual. Then there was a man named Moses who, according to Numbers 12:3, was called the meekest man on the earth. Yet it was that same man who, descending the Mount Sinai in righteous indignation, smashed the tablets of the law in demonstration of the fact that the people had broken God's law right at the outset, right at the beginning. So the world looks at gentleness as weakness, and if you understand gentleness as weakness, then you're misunderstanding what Paul is commanding us to do. The word gentleness implies a conscious exercise of self-control. It exhibits a conscious choice of being gentle as opposed to using power for the purpose of retaliation. One writer said this: the gentle person is one who is always angry at the right time and never angry at the wrong time. And certainly to be always angry at the right time and never angry at the wrong time, that involves being spirit-filled, controlled by the Spirit, so that we know when it is right to be angry and when it is wrong to be angry. And so Paul's point here is that we as believers should be gentle. When a person is wronged, he should not seek revenge. But when there is a wrong that is committed to a brother or a sister or the body of believers, then he has the power to address those concerns. So gentleness. Gentleness is the spirit which does not seek retaliation when one is wronged by a brother or sister. The context is the local church. The reality is your brother and sister in Christ may not be Christ-like in their approach to you or in their treatment of you. How are you to respond You are commanded to be gentle. Within the local church, we need to demonstrate, develop a spirit of gentleness toward others, a spirit that does not seek to hurt or defame, but a spirit which evidences mildness toward those who might mistreat us. So the application is, when you're wronged within the local church, you must not respond in kind, but rather in a spirit of gentleness. Then Paul adds to that the third virtue, and he says, with long suffering. So we had lowliness, that's an attitude toward myself. We had gentleness, that's an attitude toward others. And really, long suffering seems to encapsulate both of those ideas, lowliness and gentleness. Another word for long suffering is patience. Another word for patience is enduring, endurance. The idea of long-suffering is that of enduring long, enduring aggravations for a considerable period of time without retaliation. God is long-suffering. We ought to be. In fact, Romans chapter 2 talks about God's long-suffering nature. It talks about His wrath, which is currently being held back. He is long-suffering. But that doesn't mean that He will always be so. Eventually His wrath will come against those who are against Him. And so for the believer, long-suffering means to cautiously endure without abandoning hope. Cautiously endure without abandoning hope. And so when dealing with people within the local church, we need to develop a long-suffering spirit, exhibiting patience toward one another. And so the application is, in order to maintain unity within the church, we must be willing to endure or be patient with others within the church. So having a lifestyle worthy of our salvation involves these three virtues: humility, which is having a realistic view of yourself; gentleness, which is not retaliating when others mistreat you; and long-suffering, which is patience with others. See, if you're arrogant, if you're retaliatory, if you're impatient, you are not living worthy of your salvation. And so living a worthy lifestyle involves those three virtues. But notice as well that Paul says in verse 3 here that having a lifestyle worthy of salvation is accomplished through two actions. Actually, the first one is in the latter part of verse 2. And he said they're bearing with one another in love. And then secondly, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Bearing with one another in love. This phrase kind of encapsulates everything that Paul has been speaking about thus far. It expands upon the three virtues as a means of living a lifestyle worthy of salvation. See, when we view ourselves, when we have a right view of ourselves and we're gentle toward other people in the local church, then we are going to patiently endure other believers when they're aggravating. And that's summarized by the phrase bearing with one another. The word bearing here means putting up with. Putting up with, enduring. And this teaches the believers in the local church must tolerate one another. Now, don't misunderstand me. We're talking about quirks here. All right, we're not talking about theology. We're not talking about heresy. We're not talking about out-and-out sin which causes scandal in the church. We're talking about those interpersonal issues. The things that rub you the wrong way. And so you may think that that other person has quirks, but guess what? That other person thinks you're kind of quirky. But don't misunderstand here, because Paul did say that we ought to endure. And that almost sounds like that we're putting up with someone's strange habits in a grudging manner, that we're allowing bitterness and resentment to build up inside us, but on the exterior we're just enduring. But notice what he said here. Bearing with one another in what? Love. In love. And so it doesn't mean that we're allowing bitterness or resentment to appear, but rather we're enduring one another, and love is keeping us from becoming resentful. And again, love, godly love, is always an action word. It's not in necessarily an emotion that we feel, because if someone's aggravating to us, we're not going to necessarily feel all that great towards them. It is the action that we are to display to them. Godly love seeks the highest good for that individual. Love seeks God's best for that individual. So as we're enduring, we're also ministering to them. I mentioned last week the difference between a group and a local church. Oftentimes a group will gather together because of a common interest. That common interest brings them together. Let's say all of a sudden you have an end times study group. Well, they're getting together because they have an interest in end times issues. And that is the common denominator for the group. However, the church is not based upon a narrow set of common interests. The local church is a collection of people from various walks of life. And therefore, there are serious differences in ethnicity, in personality, in interests, in education, in social standing. And therefore, with all of those differences, there is the possibility of strife and division. And we are commanded here to learn to get along with. You know, again, that's contrary to what we're seeing in evangelicalism, where they're planting churches for special interest groups. These guys need their own special church, and these guys need their own special church, and these guys need their own special church. And so it becomes, well, this is a church for this ethnic group. This is a church for this people, this set of people, because they don't seem to fit in. And yet, we see in the New Testament, people who are born again, they're baptized, and they're brought together. And guess what? There are going to be clashes. And we need to, rather than say, hey, maybe you should make your own church, we ought to be saying, okay, let's learn to get along. And so that's why we're commanded to bear with one another. And so we need to learn the application to get along with one another, everyone within the local church, not just the people you want to associate with, not just the ones that you have more interests in common with, but everyone. So having a lifestyle worthy of salvation is accomplished by bearing with one another, but having a lifestyle worthy of salvation is also accomplished through, lastly, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. A worthy lifestyle involves the maintenance of unity within the local church. Did you hear maintenance? He said, keep the unity. So the word endeavoring here refers to being busy, being eager, making haste. And so the word endeavoring is not necessarily wrong. However, the word endeavoring might give us the impression that our attempts might fail. And so other translations have things of this nature: make every effort, or be diligent. And that gives the sense that we are to, it's highlighting the effort that we are to put forward in order to maintain unity within our local church. And they were to be diligent in their efforts to keep the unity. Notice that they were not commanded here to make unity. They were commanded to keep it. Unity was already established because of a common salvation and the fact that they were bound together with a common beliefs and common purposes. And so therefore, they needed to demonstrate that unity on a practical level. They needed to be jealous of that unity and preserve it. And this unity was achieved in salvation as it is a product of the Spirit. Keep the unity of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has created a positional unity, as I mentioned in chapters 2 and 3, and now we ought to maintain that, and they were to be diligent in preserving it. The Holy Spirit created unity between all believers as a result of salvation, and therefore believers within the local church were commanded to maintain unity in their individual relationships with one another. But again, this unity is not a grudging unanimity. Unanimity is all having the same opinion. It's not a grudging unanimity. It is a unity. The unity of the Spirit, notice, is preserved in a bond of peace. The word bond here refers to, or was used literally in the sense of that which binds together. It was used in the sense of shackles or prison bonds. However, Paul is using it metaphorically here. He's not talking about literal bonds. He's talking about unity, which is achieved through the bond that is created through peace. And we are told that Christ brought peace. And he brought peace to two formerly hostile groups. We saw that in chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. The Jews against the Gentiles. But those who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ were united together. They became one body, and therefore Christ created peace where there was hostility, and this peaceful relationship between believers is the basis of maintaining the unity which the Spirit has accomplished. And so it's our duty to maintain, to zealously guard, to promote the unity of our local church. Our practical unity, our unity that we experience on a Sunday-by-Sunday or day-by-day basis is a demonstration of the positional unity that we've received through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why God takes it so seriously when that there are those within the local church who promote division. Division is contrary to the salvation and to God's work. God has saved us, and He has united us. And for us to be in a local assembly and create division, that's contrary to what He is doing. In other words, those who promote division are attacking God's work. And so He takes that very seriously. And He expects then every local church to zealously guard the unity that they have within their assembly, and to deal frankly with those who seek to undermine that unity. So, it is your application, it is your personal responsibility to work diligently at maintaining and promoting unity within your local church to which you belong. So, are you striving toward unity? Are you promoting unity? Or are your attitudes and your actions promoting division? So God is doing a wonderful work through saving souls and through uniting them by the Spirit into one body, His church. Our local church, therefore, must demonstrate on a practical level what God is doing on a spiritual or what He has done positionally for us. And we're to live lives that are worthy of salvation which we've received. Living a life that is worthy of salvation is marked by godly attitudes. The attitude of humility, the attitude of gentleness, and the attitude of patience. And living lives worthy of our salvation means that we are going to bear with one another in love, and we will work together to promote and maintain the unity that exists within our local body.